Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember that we started something new and different. Can anyone remember what that might have been? Yes, Sue.
Learning
a verse from the Bible. Excellent. And for another point, Sue, can you tell us what verse we learnt last week? It was. It was excellent. Yeah, 2 marks for Sue. Very good. Okay, pressure off, Sue. Now, who can remember what the verse was? Who's read News in the Pews, which might give you a clue? Pete Gray's read News in the Pews. Okay, Pete, do you want to stand up and tell us what it was? Okay. Okay, we're going to do that together. I will keep your law in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Okay, we'll do it. We'll put the two together. I will keep your law in my heart so that I will not sin against you. Okay, look out for next week's test. But it's an important verse, isn't it? Because it reminds us that the human heart is quite fickle. It tends to wander, and sometimes it wavers. And sometimes we need to prop up, shore up our hearts so that we continue to do the right thing. And that verse is a reminder that part of God's word, part of the purpose of God's word, is to do that, to buttress, to shore up our hearts, so that we won't sin against him. I don't know what sort of week you've had, but I suspect, like me, you've lost it during the week. So we're going to say together our confession. It's a time just to think about some of the things we want to say sorry to God for, and maybe to each other. So we're looking at section 4. Do join in with me in the bold type. Jesus said, "Before you offer your gift, go and be reconciled. As sister and brother in God's family, we come together to ask God for his forgiveness. Father, we have sinned against you and against you. We are not worthy to be called your children. We turn back. Have mercy on us. Bring us back to yourself, who once dead, now have life, through Christ our Lord. Amen. May the Father forgive us by the death of his Son and strengthen us to live in the power of his Spirit all our days. Amen. And just as a sign of that, why don't you turn to the person sitting next to you and just welcome them with the peace.
A little later in the service.
I keep your law in my heart so that I will not sin against you.
I keep your law in my heart so that I will not sin against you.
That's just shocking. That was about 10 minutes. That was all you had to remember it for. Let's try again. I keep your law in my heart so that I will not sin against you.
I keep your law.
Okay, if you're struggling with that one, and you've had a week to practice, most of you, you're going to struggle with today's verse. Let's have a look at today's verse. Okay, phrase by phrase. I'm not hopeful, if I'm honest, but we'll try. All of us were like sheep that were lost. All of us were like sheep that were lost. Each of us going his own way. Each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him. The punishment all of us deserved. All of us deserved. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. Okay, all together. Are you ready? All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. Yeah, oh dear. Okay. Is that right? Is that fair? We were all like sheep that were going astray. We were all going our own way. But the Lord put the punishment on him. The punishment each of us deserved. Doesn't that sound like a travesty of justice to you? If we read in the papers tomorrow that there'd been a mass murder, but it was okay because we've decided to punish a random person we just grabbed off the street. There's some guilt. There's some real guilt. There's a terrible crime. There is guilt, and therefore there's punishment coming. So we've decided to punish this person right here. How do you think that would be received? Would you be like, yes, thank goodness, as long as there's justice, as long as somebody gets punished, I don't mind. Does that seem like a good idea to you? This is the teaching at the heart of the Christian faith. If this verse and all of our wider understanding that goes along with it is not true, then we are not saved. There is no heaven. God is not glorious, and we are not safe. God is not loving and forgiving if this verse isn't true. If it isn't okay that God decided to punish somebody other than us for our sins, then we will one day face the consequence of our actions. It's a difficult teaching. In fact, the cross of Christ, as we looked at a year ago in 1 Corinthians, is mocked by the world. See, you turn on any rap video, and you'll see scantily clad women dancing around some like big dude who will have like a big metal cross around his neck. It's like it's a status symbol, a cross. Or even if you go back in history, you've got the Roman Empire who thought, you know what, the emperor says, I've had a vision of a cross. I'm going to put a cross on every shield, and therefore we're going to win. So we're marching into battle with this cross, and we'll win. Like a talisman, like a lucky charm, we want the cross. You go around churchyards, and there's cross after cross after cross. You go to some of the battlefields in Normandy, and you go to some of the graveyards there, some of these huge cemeteries, and you see cross after cross after cross. The cross is... What's that noise? They're birds. That's going to distract me all the way through. I've now distracted all of you, haven't I? Oh, well. We'll cut that out of the recording. The cross is everywhere. It is ubiquitous. It is absolutely everywhere. Loads of people have got, and I would imagine that most people here have got some sort of cross, maybe a wooden cross at home, maybe a little cross around your neck. But many people who have nothing to do with God have the cross. You watch a good old vampire movie or some sort of terrible, late night horror movie. And there we've got, you've got the vampires who are coming on, and they're holding out these crosses. We're going to get you with the cross. Like it's some sort of magic symbol that'll do something, that'll achieve something. It's everywhere. You'll see people who have nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the church, holding onto this cross, believing this cross, using this cross, wearing a cross. And yet the cross, the cross of Christ is mocked. You see, I was once talking with somebody and I was saying about how Jesus died for us on the cross. What? So, well, it's to save us from our sins. I don't need saving. You see, in the midst of all this verse and lying behind this verse, there is so much that we need to look at, and it's really hard, and don't know if we're going to manage it in time for you to have your lunch. So we're going to pray in the hope that God can make me magically faster without just speaking faster. Let's do that. Father God, we want to understand your word. Lord, we want to take your word into our hearts that we would not sin against you. And Lord, as we come to a difficult teaching, would you, Lord, send your spirit to open our blind eyes, our foolish eyes, our restricted sight, that we might come to understand deeply. And more than that, Lord, we pray that it would come into our lives and hearts as a reality, not merely as something intellectual to be understood, but something to grasp and to believe and to live. And so, Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon us now. This time would be profitable to us and give you great glory. Amen. Why did Jesus die? Why, in fact, have countless thousands, probably even millions of Christians, since Jesus died for that same faith? What is it in the Christian faith, what is it in the message of Jesus that caused such offence? What is it that so clashed with what people already thought? What is it that made them so uncomfortable that they would respond with murder? Well, I think one of the hardest things that I find, even as a Christian minister, to say, and one of the hardest things I ever heard that I find it hardest to hear, is you are wrong. Does anybody here enjoy admitting when you're wrong? Now, does anyone here enjoy being told that you're wrong? I mean, you might look back on it and say, I'm actually glad somebody told me. Otherwise, I would have gone south to Scotland and it would have taken a lot longer. But we might look back and say, I'm glad somebody warned me. But at the time, we never like it, do we? We never like the idea that someone's going to come to us and say, stop, you are wrong, don't do it. Even when we know that we're in the wrong. Why is it when you're going driving that little bit too fast and there's a flash behind you and you look back and there's a speed camera? Why is it? Because you know you've been caught transgressing. The rules are, you can go this fast, or you were going too fast, you've been stopped. And you're annoyed, like, oh, ruddy speed cameras putting everywhere. Why on earth do you have any right to be cross with that inanimate object just there? Let alone with the police who put it there to enforce the law, which were made by a government that we elected. And yet, when we're caught out, we don't like it. See, we don't like being told we're wrong. We don't like having to realise we're wrong. We just don't like it. Because it offends our basic pride, which is, I'm all right, thanks very much. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm all right. And that is one of the things that's happened, is that we don't even like telling other people that they're wrong, apart from when we're really cross with them. And so we live in a society where it seems that almost nobody can criticise anybody else. You can't disagree with somebody's religion because that's intolerant. There are certain political views that you can't mention, particularly in English society. There are things you can't mention around at a dinner party or in the pub without everyone going, oh, he's on his soapbox again. Happens to me quite a lot. Because we don't live in an environment where we go, oh, what? Let's find out what's true. We don't know what's true, therefore let's discuss it. Let's look into it. Let's research. Let's try and find it out. And however objective we claim to be about the studies that we're doing at a university, or or our understanding of what we're doing in the garden, when someone comes along and goes, by the way, you don't want to do that. You don't want to plant roses near that. It'll kill them. You know, we're just like, oh, what? Who are you to tell me? We think that we're just basically all right, thanks very much, and you're all right, and if we just kind of live and let live. Isn't that a good motto for our times? And then every now and then we get to somewhere where we go, actually, I've got a problem with this. I've got a problem with this. So, you know, in recent years, we've had a huge number of things that have undermined our trust in public figures, in celebrities. The obvious one happening at the moment is discovering more and more about some of the cover-up of child abuse. And we say, you know what, live and let live, but not that. We're not going to go that far. That's not okay. I'm not going to let that happen. See, we do know that there's a line, but we don't always know where it is. And in fact, if I'm choosing where to put the line, I'm going to put it just a little bit further than me. So I'm going to say that it's basically, I'm the right side of that. I'm in the sort of good enough, all right, thanks very much side. And there's a line about here, and I'm not too near it. But the other side, they're the baddies. And the message of Jesus is that the line is not here, it's over there. And so each one of you, like me, are in the wrong. We are not all right, thank you very much. Because when Jesus walks onto the stage of human history, he comes in as God, who is the arbiter of right and wrong, good and bad. And he lived such a perfect life that it undermined people, it challenged them, it made them uncomfortable. Of course it did. It was painful. And what he says is, look, even you religious people, for whom he saved his most barbed comments and criticisms, he says, you think the line's there, and you're going to put your tax collectors and your prostitutes over there, and you'll have your nice religious people over here, and your political leaders, and everything's all right, thank you very much. And you've got a line here, and you say, those people are out, and we're in. Jesus says, the problem is, the line's over here. And I've come to call the sick, not the healthy. Because the healthy don't need a doctor. And by implication saying that if you're all healthy, I wouldn't have bothered coming. And so our basic problem as human beings is that we are the wrong side of the line. We don't measure up. We are not good enough. And in fact, our very basic sin is that reason we don't want to be told that we're wrong is our pride. It is where we say, I am number one. It is up to me. It is my opinion. I am the arbiter of what I will do. I need the freedom to make my choice, and I will stand by my choice. And Jesus, the existence and life of Jesus, says, you are not number one. You are not the arbiter. There is a God in heaven, and you are not him. And therefore, you are on the wrong side of the line. You do not measure up. And in fact, if you haven't lived your whole entire life utterly in submission to that God, in obedience to his will, following every instruction he gives, with every ounce of energy in your heart committed to him, then you're out. You're beyond the pale. And in fact, Jesus will even call us evil. See, from the first human beings who thought that they knew better than God and wanted their own way, we have been a people, a treasonous people. We have said to the King of Heaven, we do not accept your rule. And I'm going to be number one. I want the crown. It's my opinion that matters. And the reason why they killed Jesus was because when Jesus came, he said, no, you're not. He said, you are wrong. Now, it's still in this country, the punishment for treason is death. It is such a deep and disastrous transgression, wandering, disobedience, law, breaking of the law, that the consequence is death. And so when Jesus comes in, he says, the problem is the line's not here and you're okay and you're beyond the pale. The problem is you're all the wrong side of the line. You're all guilty. You all deserve death. But he said that he was come to die. And that's what we find in this verse today. Let's do it again. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserve. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. He says, we are all like sheep. We are sheep and there is a shepherd. We are not these brave, exciting new beings who can achieve whatever we want to. We are just silly, stupid, disobedient sheep. We've all got our own way, but God has provided a way for us to come back. You see, you open the Bible, by the end of chapter 3, you've got humanity separated from God, wandered from God, gone off on their own way, lost sheep, treacherous, treasonous traitors. And the whole rest of the Bible is about how God gets us back. And this is what he does. God himself comes in human form so that he could be like all of us. So that he could stand for us. So that instead of this weight of God's wrath, righteous and fair anger, because of the weight of the punishment that should be dealt out on evil. I mean, don't you feel that when you read of evil? You think this is dreadful. There must be justice done. And yet we don't know where to point the gun. We don't know who to blame. So all of this, all of the punishment that we deserve, all of the right anger that is heading our way is diverted. It's like God looks at us and we are sinners. Not sinners in some sort of slightly naughty, cheeky way, but traitors. Rebels. Rebels who in our rebellion hurt ourselves and others, cause endless streams of damage. And in our rebellion have lost our entire purpose, have wandered. We're made to know God and enjoy him forever, and instead we go off and we think about ourselves and we take the gifts and we ignore the giver. But Jesus comes as the true man. And did you catch that in the chapter? It says, he had never committed a crime or ever told a lie. This one was perfect. He never wandered. You see, the line's over here. All of us are on this side, and there's one person on that side of the line, and that is the Lord Jesus. And then he says, I'll come and I will take all of that sin on myself, all that guilt on myself. I will stand in the way of the wrath and destructive power of God, and I will take it. The Lord lays the punishment on Jesus, the punishment that we deserve for our sin. You see, most of the time in my family, if something goes wrong, if someone gets cross, normally it's so small it can be forgotten. Yes, there might be angry words at the time, but it's so small. A child throws their cereal on the floor. Well, actually, it doesn't matter. The dog will sort it out. It's fine. Or even maybe something a bit worse, they get the felt tips and they drool over the wall. Well, we'll scrub it off and we can repaint. It doesn't really matter. In fact, actually, it's better than a bare wall anyway. Who likes magnolia to begin with? And so most of the time when something transgresses and when we think of sin, we think of small things, like eating too much or telling a little white lie. And those sort of things, you think, okay, well, kind of in the midst of a relationship, we all make mistakes, and we just can't let those things go. But you see, our sin is so great that God can't just forget it. How could he just think about the catalogue of human history. Think about what we have done to each other, let alone what we've done to animals, to this planet, let alone how we treated God. Think about what we've done to each other. Think even in this last year, in this town, the evil will have been committed. Think of the hurt that's been caused. Think of the damage done. How could God just forget that? How could he just wipe it? How could he just ignore it? Surely if he ignored it, he couldn't. Well, I don't want to believe in a God. I don't want to trust a God. In fact, I don't think a God who would just forget all of that, who just let it go, is worthy of worship. Because frankly, if he's the sort of person who'll just let that go, who'll turn a blind eye to child abuse, who'll let murderers go free, then frankly, I'm not going to worship him. He's just like me. Like some Greek god who's just a human, like a human, but just more powerful. But the God of the Bible is this pure, utterly just and fair being. He has ultimate knowledge and ultimate power, and he cares so deeply. He feels the pain of every person hurt. He feels the indignation that we might feel, but with no mixed motives or mixed understanding, no ignorance or his own feelings getting in the way. No, he knows how bad we are, and he cannot forget it, and I wouldn't want him to. He must punish sin. It must be done away with. And so he comes himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he takes that sin to the cross. He doesn't just hide it or bury it. Doesn't just take it a long way away. But he takes it on himself. And as he dies, he takes all of the wrath of God, the punishment we deserve, and is destroyed. And therefore, in him, we can find forgiveness. You see, it's only if our sin is handed over onto him that it can be dealt with. It's gone. Okay, all illustrations of this are hopeless, so you've got to only, each illustration only does one thing. But imagine you rack up an absolutely massive debt, okay? Absolutely massive debt. There's no way you could pay it. It's worth far more than your house, and you've got a mortgage on your house anyway. You owe £400,000. Who on earth knows how? But you got into that mess. You cannot pay it. And the debt collectors are coming around, knocking on the door, saying, I want it, I want it. We'll be back next week, and if it's not there, we're going to break your legs if you don't pay us next week. Now imagine they come back next week and your friend's there. And he's there with a bag of cash. And he gives the hands of this huge suitcase and goes, 400 grand, there you go. What's going to happen? Well, the debt collector's done, isn't he? He's got his payment, off he goes, your legs are fine. It's all done. The debt is paid. Now, if the debt collector comes back next week saying, you owe me some money, go, no, I didn't. My friend paid it all last week. It's all gone. It's all paid. And we said, from the cross to the grave, my debt to pay. Earth to the cross, I don't know, whatever it was. He said that he came to pay our debt. He came to pay it off so that it's gone. It's gone. The account is levelled. And therefore, there's no one can accuse us. There's no wrath coming for us. There's nothing to be made up for. You know, like the grovelly way that after you've upset your spouse, you're especially nice for the next few hours. You know, I always know when we've had a row because the washing up's done in our house. You can know because whoever's feeling most guilty will be doing the washing up. But there's no need to make up for it. There's no danger of it being pulled back out of the closet at some point in the future and say, do you remember the time you did this? No, it's gone. It's defeated. It's destroyed. The debt is paid. The account is level. It's cancelled out. It's gone. And that's what this verse is about. And that's why this verse is worth learning and remembering. It's worth holding on to and living by. We were all lost, and if we forget that we are people who go astray, then we will get proud. We'll think we're better than others. We'll look at those who haven't yet been saved and think, oh, who? And we'll look down and thinking, huh. No, we were all like sheep that were lost. Each of us turned to his own way. But the Lord lays the punishment on him, the punishment that we deserved. Did you notice that in the past tense? It was deserved by us, but it's been paid by him. It's been accepted, received, done away with. And so remember that you are a wanderer, that you are a sinner, that you are in your heart a traitor. But remember too that you have been forgiven, that the debt has been cancelled. There is no more debt. So don't feel weighed down by guilt because it's been paid. If you've ever been in debt, you'll know that it hangs over you every moment. Every time the phone rings, every letter that comes through the door, every knock on the door, you think, they're after me, they're after me. And some Christians live like that. We don't believe that that it's really level. We think there's still a bit of debt. We still think there might be another debt collector coming around the door. But no, the punishment that we deserved has been done. It's been accepted, it's been received, it's been finished. And so we remember this each day because it gives us freedom, true freedom. Freedom from guilt, from worry about the future, and great confidence. And finally, it gives us joy. I don't know if you've ever paid off a big debt, but the feeling at the end of paying it off, amazing. It's releasing. You're happy. Jesus tells three stories about someone who's lost. It is a lost coin, a lost sheep, and the lost son. And at the end of all three, there's a party. Because when the coin is lost, the lady, she sweeps her whole house and she finds the coin. And when she finds the coin, she gets her friends together. Let's have a party. I found my money. When the sheep's lost, the farmer leaves the 99, goes out and finds it, brings it home and gets it. And goes, come on, let's have a party. I found the sheep. When the son wanders off, when he comes back, the father says he was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive again. So come on, let's celebrate. Because if we are wanderers who've been forgiven, if we are sinners whose punishment is complete, we are free. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, this is a difficult teaching, but we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit that we would come to accept it. That we come to know it, to receive it. And we pray that it would become a living reality. Lord God, help us to put our trust in you. To trust you. And Lord God, for those of us here who do not know that freedom, who have not accepted your forgiveness, Lord God, continue to work in us that we might come to understand and to believe and find freedom. And so, Lord, fill us with joy, the joy of those who know that we are secure and safe forever. Amen. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way.
All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way.
But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved.